So we will certainly miss Nelson and he and their serving in the church as well. We're definitely going to miss you guys. And we're going to miss having a worshiper in our house because she just lights up the house when she sings. So we're going to miss that. But would you join with me in praying for them now? And then what I'm going to do also at the end of the service, I want to have them come up again, and then you can come up and actually lay hands on them and pray for them at the end of the service. So would you just reach out your hands to them as we pray for them? So Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being able to go out and share the gospel. And Lord, you are the one that calls, you're the one that sends, and we want you to bless these that are going out, that have said yes to you. I pray for Nelson and E, and I pray for their family, Lord. I pray that you would bless them in their travels, bless them in their ministry, bless them in their leading. And Lord, I pray for their team to grow in their knowledge of you, but also to grow in boldness and be able to proclaim the gospel. Lord, I pray for fruit. I pray for a harvest as they go to Chiang Mai. Lord, that it would be an abundant harvest, and to your name be the glory. So we thank you, Lord, and we pray you'd bless them. And also, Lord, I pray for financial provision for every need that they might have, Lord, that you would open heaven's storehouses and bless them and pour out your resources to cover all the expenses that they have. And Lord, we pray for Christy. We thank you, Lord, for her, and we thank you, Lord, for her heart of worship that you have given her. And even as she has the opportunity to go to the nations, I pray, Lord, that you would bless her, that you would give her a voice to sing to the nations, to sing and lift up your name, and that your name would be worshipped and adored wherever she goes. We pray for her protection, her covering, and yes, Lord, we also pray for the resources for the remaining funds to come in, Lord, that you would just pour out your resources abundantly, we pray. And we bless you because you're behind the sending and you're gone before them, even before they leave this building today. And so we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. So don't forget at the end to come and pray for them as well. I know that they will be blessed. Let's just pray before we look at God's word this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that your word is truth. Thank you, Lord, that your word speaks to us. So I pray, Lord, that in this time, you would speak to us through your word, that you'd be challenging us, convicting us, but conforming us to your image, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So as you know, we're going through this series of difficult conversations with Jesus. And last week we looked at kind of a first part of a two-part series within the series of difficult conversations with Jesus. And we looked at where Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, do not fear, do not have anxiety. And it's challenging. Arthur Roche once said, worry and anxiety are like Siamese twins. Anxiety is a thin stream of fear trickling through the mind. If encouraged, it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. Isn't that true? We seldom, when we really get anxious, that's all we focus on. And Jesus said, do not worry. And we have an antidote, we have a prescription that Jesus gave us to avoid and to overcome anxiety and fear. And it's found in Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That is the prescription to worship, to come into the presence of God, recognize his holiness, his majesty, his omnipotence, and our anxieties will melt away. But there's another weapon that Satan uses in the area of anxiety. Last week we spoke about the necessities of life, the fears that we can have regarding our health, our provision, our work, our jobs, and maybe even our homes, and you know, the threat of losing things and losing comforts. But this week, the other enemy, or the other weapon that the enemy uses is fear of man. Fear of man. And this can take on so many different forms, because you know, in many parts of the world, The fear of man takes on the very real fear that I may lose my life for speaking out for Jesus. It's a very, very real threat and fear that people have in many parts of the world. But here we deal with a fear of possibly being disliked. Or maybe we're ostracized from a community or a society group because you're a Christian or you speak out boldly for Christ. And one of the real fears that we have in our day is that the fear of being canceled, right? You've heard about that. You get canceled in society because you're a bold follower of what the Bible says to be true and what Jesus says. And it seems like it's an ever-increasing fear. It's more prevalent day by day in a world that claims tolerance. But truthfully, it's only tolerant if you conform to the world and you don't challenge sin as the Bible calls sin. Jesus is sending out his disciples in Matthew chapter 10. He's preparing them. He's telling them to go out and perform miracles and to proclaim that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he's giving them the instructions, the encouragement, the teaching to go out and preach the gospel. And as Jesus is giving these instructions in Matthew chapter 10, he shifts. In verse 16, there's a shift that takes place. And he begins speaking not just to the disciples in front of them, but he begins to speak to all of his followers for every generation to come, including those during a tribulation period. What Jesus is doing is what the Old Testament, and we see this in the Old Testament prophecies, and we call this the near-far prophecies, where Jesus is prophesying. He's speaking to his disciples who are standing in front of him, but he's also speaking about the future, about the persecution that's yet to come in the centuries ahead. So that's kind of the framework of what we're looking at from verse 16 onwards in Matthew chapter 10. So turn with me in your Bibles. We're going to begin at verse 16 and then read to verse 33 in Matthew chapter 10. This is Jesus, again, teaching his disciples and speaking to us. "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you'll be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you're going to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child. And children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you'll be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they call the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and those you who hear whispered, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Amen. You know, Jesus is sending out his disciples. He's sending them out as missionaries. And he's preparing them. And he gives them this warning that there's going to be ridicule, there's going to be persecution, there's going to be hardships coming your way. We have to keep in mind that Jesus is speaking to his disciples, but he's also speaking to us. He's speaking to us here in 2023 for the generations to come. And actually, four times in this passage, Jesus says, "Do not fear, do not be anxious. Be bold in your proclamation of what I have told you." Many of you have heard of the University of Colorado head coach and somewhat of a interesting figure, Deion Sanders. And, you know, he is obviously, if you've heard and seen anything of what he has said and done in the recent months, he's a very bold believer in Jesus Christ. He is boldly proclaiming the name of Jesus. And after he was hired as the coach in Boulder, he said this. He gave the Lord credit. "Out of all the persons in the world, God chose me. For that I thank him, for that I love him, for that I magnify him, for that I glorify him, for that I praise him, for that I owe him. Each and every day, I'm trying to please him." And he's been increasingly criticized. He's been told by people around him, that's not how you sell the program. You need to tone it down a little bit. You need to, you know, just let that be in your private closet, but stop being so bold. And what he has done, it's actually emboldened him even more to speak the name of Jesus. And Jesus teaches us to be fearless. He teaches us to be bold, proclaiming the gospel, as you read in verse 27, "What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you have heard whispered, proclaim on the housetops." Jesus said, "Be bold. Don't hold back. Teach what I have taught you and allow me to do the work, even if it costs you everything." So in this passage, we have five reasons why we should boldly proclaim the name of Jesus. And the first one, Jesus experienced persecution. Jesus himself experienced persecution. Verse 26, where Jesus begins the sentence, "So have no fear of them." Whenever we see "therefore" or "so" in the Bible, we know to look back and say, what has just been said? Why is there "therefore"? What has just been said? And Jesus said, "So." We look back at verse 25 in the second part where Jesus said, "If they called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household?" Now, Beelzebul is a combination of a Philistine pagan god and a Canaanite deity. And it's a combination of the two names, and it is a name for Satan himself, the prince of demons. So how does this help us? Well, Jesus himself was mistreated. And so when we speak the truth, we shouldn't be surprised that we are mistreated. And when we are mistreated, it's because we're being aligned with Christ. We're being identified with Christ. We're being identified as his follower. You're being treated the way that Jesus was treated. And it's a sign that you belong to him. It's a good sign. The world recognizes that you belong to Jesus. The name calling, it might be uncomfortable, but it aligns ourselves with Christ. The insults, actually, they bind us closer to him, because as we were singing earlier, Jesus suffered much on our behalf. He suffered much for us. And we, when we experience persecution, suffering, again, just simply being criticized, we're being aligned with Christ. Then the second reason we should be bold in the proclamation of the gospel and telling people about Jesus is that you will be vindicated. You will be vindicated. Verse 26 says, "So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known." You will be vindicated. I don't know how many of you have in your household or know of a young person that knows everything. How many of you had encountered a young person in your household that knows everything? Well, we do. She's 21 now, so she doesn't know everything. But she did at one time. And I'm going to get into trouble for this. But our daughter is a very strong-willed person, and her and I we butt heads over a lot of things from time to time, and we'll have these heated discussions over what I thought she said and actually what she did say, or what I was expecting from her and what she had promised already. And so we'll have these arguments, and it'll get fairly heated over time, and then she will produce some evidence, whether it's a text message or it's like something that was said, and she'll produce evidence that she was right. And I'm left eating humble pie as a result of that. She would be vindicated frequently. Now, I'm glad she's leaving, not really glad she's leaving this week, but because after this illustration, she's going to be hard to live with this week. But you get the point. When you're in the right, you know you will be vindicated. At some point, you will be vindicated. And it's the same with the gospel message. Whether people accept it or not, people may reject it now. And you know, it's seldom helpful to argue with someone regarding the gospel. I don't know of many people that are argued into the kingdom of God. That is the work of the Holy Spirit, to bring conviction. It's not our work to do. We are to proclaim the gospel, to persuade, to encourage. But when it gets to an argument, you have to step back and allow the Holy Spirit to do what He does. But ultimately, the truth will be known, the truth will be revealed, and you as a follower of Jesus and I as a follower of Jesus will be vindicated. Then the third point of why we can be bold, what's the worst that can happen? What's the worst that can happen to you? We read in verse 28, and I want to spend some time on this verse. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. You know, Jesus is saying that the very worst that someone can do to you for being a bold witness is to kill your body. And you know, that's a very real fear of millions of Christians around the world. It's a very real fear for them. But you know, as we know, that the very worst that someone can do to you, God turns around for His glory and for our good. Killing the body of a believer is an upgrade. Killing the body of a believer is a promotion to glory. So the very worst that the enemy can do to us, God turns around for good. However, the second part of this verse has always struck me. Whenever I've read this verse, I've always kind of like looked at it and said, that sounds a bit harsh, right? Jesus said, rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Jesus spoke about hell more than any other person in the Bible. Jesus was very clear. It is a place of outer darkness, a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a place of eternal fire, a place of unquenchable fire, a place of eternal punishment. Just some of the terms that Jesus used for hell. Jesus knows what hell is. I want to talk about hell for a moment, because we need to know about hell. It needs to be real in our perspective when we're sharing the gospel. It's a real place, and it's the penalty of God's wrath. It is the penalty of God's wrath. And something that makes hell more than simply an unquenchable fire or a place of eternal suffering, it is the absence of the presence of God. It is the complete withdrawal of God's presence. Now, nobody alive today knows what that's like. Believer or unbeliever alike, we have no concept of how terrible it is when God's presence is completely removed. And we have a lot of darkness in the world, but God still sends the rain on the just and the unjust. He still cares for everyone. But to have God's presence completely removed, that is hell. It is awful. Hell is God's punishment on sin. That's why Jesus said, fear him. And like I said, this seems a little harsh to me. It's almost as if Jesus is saying, you better get in line, because my Father's going to take you out. You better get in line, or else he will send you to hell. And there's that either you obey or else. And I look at that and I'm like, oh, that's In our 21st century, God is love, and He is so good, and He is so nice. But the truth of His word is He has to punish sin. His nature, His character, He cannot abide with sin. There has to be punishment, otherwise God is not just. But you know that what Jesus begins to say in the very next verses, He begins to speak about the sparrows and how much more valuable we are to God than these little birds. How much more valuable we are. Jesus says, fear God, but you don't have to fear the wrath of God. Fear God, but you don't have to fear the punishment that He will bring on sin, because He's a good Father. So how do we reconcile this? It's like a borderline contradiction between the love of God and the wrath of God, the punishment of God. And we always hear taught, well, the term fear of God is really reverence for God. It's the awe of God. It's being reverent towards God, right? Well, it's true, but we are to stand in the reverence and the awe of God. He is holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty. And I think somewhat in the last 50 years, maybe even longer, in the evangelical church, we've kind of lost a lot of that reverence for God, the fear of the Lord and the reverence for God. But this teaching of Jesus really means that we need to be afraid of what God can do. Be afraid of the wrath of God towards sin. And the only way this fear is removed, the only way this fear is removed is when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord. That is the only way. Then He gives us the peace that we can know in the face of the mercy or the wrath of God. Romans 8 verse 1 and 2. One of the best promises in the whole Bible. Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Jesus took our place. He experienced the full wrath of God for our sins on the cross for us. Jesus experienced what we deserved. When Jesus in John 19, verse 30, cried out on the cross, tetelestai, which means it is finished, He was saying that the ransom for our sins is paid. It's completed. It is done. It is taken care of. And when Jesus said that we should fear the one who can destroy both the soul and the body in hell, what He was saying is we need to see sin as more serious than we could possibly imagine. And I think that's the problem, is we don't see how serious sin is. We make light of sin. We say it's a mistake or just a bad choice. Sin is what sent our Savior to the cross. Sin is serious. We're sinning against the God who created us and gives us breath. God is infinitely holy, infinitely worthy of our worship. And when you worship God, you put Him first. And when you're sinning, you're saying, I'm putting this desire, this practice, ahead of God. I am worshiping something else. Sin is misplaced worship. But when we sin, it's an affront to God. God is infinitely good. He's infinitely holy. He's infinitely powerful and worthy. And when we sin, our sin is infinitely horrifying because it deserves infinite punishment, because He is an infinitely holy God. That's how serious sin is. So when Jesus said, fear the one who can send your body and your soul to hell, it's because that's the truth. That's what we deserve if it wasn't for Jesus. And we're able to celebrate the Lord's Supper today. That's what it took for us to not fear the wrath of God. But Jesus not only warns us, He rescues us. He rescues us and promises us salvation. Luke 12, 32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. What a promise. What a wonderful promise. So we don't fear man. We do not fear man, because the worst thing man can do to us because of the promise of Jesus is send our soul to paradise. That's the worst that can happen to us. We don't have to fear man. And the fourth reason we don't have to fear man is that God sees you. God sees you. Matthew 10:30 says, "But even the hairs of your head are all numbered." God sees you. He knows everything about you. I don't know about you. I have no idea how many hairs on my head. I don't know anybody here who knows. Even those who have sparse amount of hair, you still don't know how many hairs on your head, right? But God does. He knows every single hair on your head. Now, that's just a picture of how detailed God knows you. He knows everything about you, more about you than you know about yourself. He sees you. And when you're suffering hardship and persecution and trials, He sees you in that. You're not alone. God sees you. That's one of the names of God. He is with you. And when persecution comes, God has already seen that and already knows the outcome. He knows the destination of that persecution and that suffering even before you enter into it. He sees you and He is with you. The Creator of the universe is with us. He is close. So we can be of good courage. We don't have to fear speaking the truth. And then finally, God has a plan for you. You can speak boldly the name of Jesus because God has a plan for you. Verse 31, "Fear not, therefore, you are more valuable than many sparrows." Your Heavenly Father, He won't let anything happen to you apart from His perfect will for you. His perfect plan for your life. God governs the world. He controls and He governs the sparrows and the little flowers that nobody sees in the middle of the wilderness. He sees everything. He controls everything. He rules everything. And there's nothing that will happen to you outside of His perfect will. Now you may say, well, what about disasters? What about things that are unexpected? God knows about those. And He is in the midst of those, working out His perfect plan that we may only see when we enter into eternity with Him. This truth has encouraged missionaries and followers of Jesus for centuries. There was a missionary by the name of Henry Martin who said, "If God has work for me to do, I cannot die. If God has work for me to do, I cannot die." And I believe that. You know, a skeptic will say, well, that's just bravado. That's just foolish talk. You know, you can't say you cannot die if God's got a plan for you. Yes, you can. You are immortal if you're doing the perfect will of God for your life until the time that He says it's time to come home. We don't have to fear man or what man can do to us because God has a plan for you, and our role is to walk in the will of God and the plan that He has for us. So, you know, even though this is a difficult conversation, it is really an encouragement. It really is an encouragement to live a life of freedom. We can live freely knowing that God is with us. He sees us. He's gone before us. He will vindicate us. We can be free from the fear of the expectations of man. We can be free from the fear of criticism and persecution. You know, getting back to the spirit of the age, this cancel culture that we live in, we absolutely do not have to bow to the spirit of the age, but be bold in proclaiming the name of Jesus. We don't even have to be affected by it. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24 that there is a time coming where what we experienced, the little hardship we experienced during COVID, was nothing in comparison to what is coming. The challenges, the persecutions, the threat to our livelihood, the threat to being able to feed your family and other things and have a job. We don't have to fear that. We don't have to fear the consequences of standing up for the truth. You know, the world around us says, well, just coexist. Just be nice. And just go along with the flow. Just accept everybody else's opinions. You cannot have one truth. It's not plausible. And Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There is no other way. And if we love those around us, we will tell them that boldly. You know, if we succumb to the cancel culture of today, we succumb to those that say, pressurize us to just be quiet and go along with the flow. We're not proclaiming the name of Jesus. It's because of one of two things. Either we don't believe the words of Jesus, where he says, I am the only way, or we don't believe in hell. Do we believe in the eternal suffering of those that have rejected Jesus Christ? We need to tell people who love the truth, people to love the truth, to speak the truth, and to be bold in our proclamation. Jesus said in verse 27, what I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you have heard whispered, proclaim on the housetop. What the Spirit of Christ whispers to you, tell others. So an example of that is you might be at a gas station and you're pumping gas and the Holy Spirit says, go and speak to that person. Go and pray for them. Go and encourage that person. Proclaim it from the rooftops. Now, you know, that verse says, I'm not expecting you to climb on your roof and proclaim the gospel, but when the Holy Spirit leads you to do something, do it boldly. Go and tell what Jesus has done for you. You may be in the supermarket, you may be at work, and you feel the prompting of the Holy Spirit to go and proclaim. Be bold in doing that. This week, I guarantee you'll be tested in this area. I guarantee you'll be tested in this area, whether to proclaim, whether to stand up, or whether to shy back and to be hesitant. Some of you already in your minds, you're thinking, yeah, I know of that test coming. I already know of who I'm supposed to go and speak to, and I've been afraid to speak to them. You already have that person in mind, and God is telling you, yes, that's the one I want you to go and tell about me. I want you to be bold in your proclamation. So are we going to fear God, or are we going to fear man? We have a choice to make. So as we close, I want to do what we did last week. And you know, last week, I just encourage you to share with the person sitting next to you, or maybe sitting right behind you, and pray together about this. Just for a few moments as the worship team comes up and plays instrumentally. But for 30 seconds, just share maybe a fear that you have, a fear of man. And then let's pray and encourage one another that we would have the boldness to proclaim the name of Jesus. So let's do that, and then I will come up in a few moments and close in prayer. So as the worship team leads, just speak to the person next to you, 30 seconds, tell them what you're concerned about, and let's pray together.